For our scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention to three passages in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, first in chapter 1, then in chapter 3, both prayers, and then in chapter 5, where he talks about the mystery of the love of Christ for his church. Let us begin in chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And now chapter 5, about the love of Christ for his church, and how that is to be an example for a marriage bond. We start at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus far, God's precious word to us. Tonight I would like to begin with a question. The question you have seen already. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? And if you and I could construct a church to be part of, what would you want? That's the question that is behind this. Is there something in your mind? Well, if this would be our church and it would look like this or look like that, that would be much better than our church. A dream church. When I was reading in preparation, I was reading one of the popular books about the church, and he asked this question. The writer did. He said, if you could dream up the perfect church, what would it look like? And this is the answer he gave. On days when I'm sitting in my real church and feeling frustrated by something, I sometimes daydream about my ideal church. The one where I could feel completely understood. Where my perspectives would be valued. Where my gifts and passions would flourish. I dream about a church I would always be happy and never be embarrassed to call my home. A church so amazing that any non-Christian would visit would never want to leave. What would we think about what a good church looks like? And then he continues in his book with sketching a kind of church that he would love to have. A community where a building that is attractive and welcomes visitors and unbelievers and attracts them. The threshold is low. It has good teaching, solid biblical teaching for youth, and there's a flourishing youth group, and when they're singing, there's worship, and it fills our hearts from Sunday to Sunday. There's never a bad song. That's what he said. Contemporary language, of course, here. A church that is that has a pre-service prayer meeting where people pour out their hearts. And a church that is characterized by prayer. A church that is filled with gifted Christians that can counsel one another. Not just in the church, but maybe even wider. A church, maybe, he said, that has a good library and a coffee shop and a restaurant and an organic garden. A church who has a website that looks good and all tip-top and social media platforms. And a church that is characterized by focusing on the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it plants churches and attracts new believers. That's what he said. And not everything that he says is bad, is it? And not everything is necessarily wrong. But he says after that another thing that is very important for us to recognize. We can come to the church with a consumer mentality. What is the church going to do for me? And what we need to come with is with looking, how does the Lord look at the church and what does He want for the church? So if we would have all these things and the Lord would come and look and say, well, here I see a lot of form, but where is the real life? They have lots of organizational skills and that's wonderful. They seem to do all the right things and there seem to be a certain zeal. But what if they are all building their church in their own image and not according to the blueprint of the scriptures? Then the Lord can bless it, can he? That would be disastrous. So that's why it's important that we know what God wants for the church. And that's what the focus of Lord's Day 21 is all about. It begins with description of what the church is, and then it looks at fellowship in the church, and then it also talks about the greatest blessing of the church, forgiveness of sins. And so we would like to direct your attention in the coming weeks to a series on the church. Treasuring the Church is a series called, and the different aspects that God wants his church to be. But we start with a very important question. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? And we hear that question in our text, Ephesians 5 verse 25b. We hear that how and why we can love the church. It says there in these words, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we do that then also in conjunction with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. Let's read that together, page 49 in the back of your Psalter. At this time I only read question 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church. That's what is going to be our focus, especially a church. What does the word mean? And so on. Chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and ever shall remain a living member thereof. So as we focus on that word church, we begin with this question. Do you love the church? Do you treasure her? And first we define what the church is. What is the church? And then secondly, how can I love her? How can I love her better? And so we begin with the first question. And we begin to answer this question. We can answer this question. It's a big question. We will see it, Lord willing, as we go on with the series on this topic. What is the church, biblically? No, we can say what it is not. It's not a social club. We all know that, don't we? We come, yes, for fellowship. We come to talk to one another and to mingle with one another, but it's far different from a social club. It's not a school either, necessarily. Yes, there's education. It's not about theological topics. But there's something more than that. It's not just educating. There's worship, if everything is well. Now, church is not about the building, is it? No, it's about the people. God calls people graciously to himself, the people of God. Now, this word in our language, church, comes from a Greek word, which is kuriake. And we can hear that word, church, in there. Or Scottish word, kirk, or Dutch word, kerk. What does that mean? It means this. Belonging to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord. Think about it. The word of God says it like this in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. We belong to the Lord. He is our owner. He has claimed himself. Us for himself. He is our rightful Lord. He is the one who builds the church. Question one. What's your only hope in life and death? That I don't belong to myself. No, to my faithful Savior. Belonging to God. That's what the church is all about. Belonging to Jesus Christ. It's not about ourselves and what we want for the church. It's what Christ wants, therefore. It's not about picking and choosing what I like. As often we do in a store and on the web, and that's fine. But that's not in the church. It's about what He wants for the church. It's not what we feel comfortable with. No, the Lord Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow Me. It's not about comfort, is it? No. It's about service from the heart. As we hope to see later, the church belongs to Him. He has claimed the church for Himself. And therefore, it's what He wants. When we build a house, and the church is compared to a house sometimes, as a picture, word picture, that's fine. When we design our own house, as long as it's not become an idol for us, then that is fine. But in the church, we need the blueprint of God in His Word, what He says about the church. So the church is belonging to the Lord. And then the second word that we find in the Scripture, this one is in the Bible, is the word which we, if we would pronounce it, we hear the word synagogue in there. So there's another aspect of the church. The church belongs to the Lord, yes, but it also gathers together. That's the issue. It gathers together. Think about Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And often the Bible speaks about this aspect of the church, the gathering church. When Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18a, when ye come together in the church. The church is an assembly. Assembly. And then the next word that is used is ekklesia. Maybe you have heard it before. Ek means out of. And ecclesia is from the word called. We are called out of the world by God's word to ascribe all glory to Himself. To gather for His name and for His glory and for His fame. That's what it is. The church. We're called out of the world. Just as the Old Testament people of Israel had to be set separate and holy. The church belongs to Him. It's my church. Jesus Christ says. We sometimes speak about our church, my church. But really, whose church is it? We understand when we say that, don't we? The local church, my church. Right? We can say that. But really, the one who says it with all authority and with glory is Jesus Christ. I will build my church, He says. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That church belongs to me. It's my church. I care for it. And He calls that church also in 1 Timothy the pillar and ground of truth. And he says, Paul writes that letter so that we know how we ought to behave in that church. And that's what we are considering tonight. What is the church and how do we behave in this church, which is the ground and pillar of truth? And that brings us to a second thing. We have three words here for the church that give us a definition of the church, if you will. But there is lots of picture. The Bible is full of glorious pictures that show us something of Christ and His church and their relationship and how wonderful and special it is. We already heard just a moment ago, pillar and ground of the truth. That is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. We are to display the truth of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel. We are to defend it and to preserve it because He defends it through us, through working in us. And how do we do that? We speak the truth in love. Here's another picture. We heard it last week. The vine and the branches. The church are the branches. Well, why does God use that picture for His church? you and I in the church are encouraged to find life and rest and fruitfulness nowhere else but in the vine, in Jesus Christ. That beautiful picture we have last, the previous Lord's Supper, we thought about it, about the Lord is my shepherd. A tender shepherd, Psalm 100 says it. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. He is that shepherd. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. The one he wants to lead us through his word and through his spirit. Another picture. The temple of God. The house of God. The temple that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Why that picture? Because God wants us to know that there is something very special about the church. That he comes and he fills it with his Holy Spirit. That we would be aware that when we come into his house, his presence dwells among us. His very glorious presence. That is special. That is special. That we should highly value. That we should pray for every time we come to church. Lord, come with thy presence. May we know it. What a reason to love the church, is it not? The church is also called a family. A family, Ephesians 2 verse 15. That means we stir one another to love, up to love one another. We are related in a special bond. We spend time together. We help each other. That's the idea of family. We are related. And there's another picture, the body of Christ. We read it in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It's repeated in chapter 3 verse 6. And Christ is called the head of the church. We hope to come back to that later. But what does it mean? A head cannot function without a body. The head is the control center of the church. Christ is. And we could go on and on with these beautiful pictures that show us something of what the church is supposed to be. The church is the kingdom of God. It's the new Jerusalem. It's a holy priesthood. We heard it this morning. It's his field. All these pictures, they portray something precious to us. What the church is supposed to be. And how God, through Christ, relates to that church in the power of the Spirit. But isn't there almost no other picture as precious as the one we find in our text? The bride and the bridegroom. Christ the bridegroom and the church is his bride. In the context, it is about husbands that are called to love their wives. But it is compared to Christ, how he loves his church. But that's the big picture. That's the picture that marriage is supposed to be modeled after. Even as our text says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loves his church. And he showed it to us. That's why a husband ought to give love his wife. But also that's why you and I need to love the church. And that brings us to this question that we have tried to answer. Do you love the church? Christ loves the church in a tender love. A loving care as the Savior of the church. Isn't that beautiful? It's his eager desire that this church would be holy and pure and filled with love and joyfully submit all your life to him, to our bridegroom. That is the desire of this Savior, of the bridegroom for his bride. Should that not be our desire, our motivation when we think about the church also? When we think about the local manifestation of the bride of Jesus Christ, that Christ's bride would be filled with purity, love, and submission to Christ, her bridegroom. I heard a story from Dr. Beakey once. He was driving with his friend on a highway, and he was mildly criticizing the fiancé of the one who sat next to him. The man got so upset, he stopped his car, and he said, "Don't you ever, ever, ever criticize my bride." Well, that's just an earthly relationship. A picture of a far more glorious. This man was jealous for his bride. How much more is Jesus Christ jealous for the holiness of his bride, that she would be beautiful? So let us be very careful not to talk negatively about the bride of Christ. And if we have sinned in this way, then there's a day of grace. Then there's time for us to repent and to promise the Lord, "Lord, we will kill this sin." The church, beloved, is precious to Jesus Christ, just as the bride is to her bridegroom. And therefore, it should be precious to us too. We should treasure it. Young people, do you treasure the church? Do you treasure the church? Do you love her? Do you serve her? There's no place on earth like it, where the saints meet and worship our glorious Lord. Christ loves his bride. That's what our text says. Can we grasp that? We hope to see a little later about that, more about this love. Can we grasp that? That simple sentence: Christ loved his bride and gave himself for it. So as we answer this question, what is the church? She's bought with a glorious price. He belongs to the Lord. He is a rightful husband. Jesus Christ is. And he gathers her together out of the world to love her and serve, so that she would love him and serve him and submit to him as her glorious husband. She's the bride of Christ, whom he dearly loves, and therefore we ought to love her dearly. Dearly as well. But we can't love her unless we answer this question first. Are you and I part of this bride of Jesus Christ? Has his word become your love letter, his love letter to you, where you read about his love? Where you hear his voice, has it become sweet to your soul? That's an important question. How precious it is when you and I with our text can say, He loves me because I'm part of the church. By grace he's made me, he's drawn me in his love to himself. And he has given himself for me. Maybe you can't say that tonight. But let me ask you something different. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? For that's what the Lord works in our hearts when he works. Maybe you struggle with assurance. He works in us a love for the brethren, for the church. This is how John puts it, as one of the marks of grace. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Do you see how important the love for God's church is? It shows us where we are spiritually. Do we love the brethren? If we truly love the brethren and we love to hear the words of Jesus Christ, when we gather with the brethren, It says here, we know that we have passed from death unto life. It's not my word. It's God's word. It's true. But if you say tonight, I don't love the church, then there's something wrong. If you say, I'm bored in the church, my mind is just going somewhere else, and as soon as I enter here, there's something wrong. Something wrong. That tells me either you are backslidden, very backslidden, or you've never ever tasted yet of the presence and the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And the power that comes with the Word of God. Oh, that your heart would be drawn to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of this church, who loves this church, who has given himself for the church to the death of the cross. Think about it. The church is a gift of the Father. We heard it this morning as well. But let us sink in for a moment tonight. The church is a gift of the Father to his Son. A love gift. The Father gave his church to the Son. This is where we read it, John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The Father gave them to Jesus Christ. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. That's how you recognize them. They keep the word of God. This is what he prays for. The church is a love gift. We love to go to weddings, don't we? We have had a couple of weddings these days, and one more coming up. And we love to hear the question, don't we? Who gives this bride to this man? And then the answer, my mother and I do. Think about it. God, from eternity, says, as it were, I give this bride to my Son. What a remarkable thought. The redeemed and chosen and given to the Son by the Father as a gift. So if you are here tonight and you say, I love the church, I love Jesus Christ, bless the Lord. If you're a believer, it's not because you are more clever in some ways than your unbelieving neighbor. No, no, no. You didn't come to this state wherein you are now justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not because we were clever. It's because the Father from eternity has decided and has drawn us to Jesus Christ, and his love is irresistible to us. And it is because God the Father has given a bride to his Son. That's why. And the Son paid a dowry. That's what we see in our text. He gave himself for her. How much we ought to love the church. He gave himself for her. And it is a love gift. Maybe you say, I want to grow in my way of treasuring and growing in my love for the church. How can I love her better? The question then is, how do I love the church? Well, first of all, we need to understand our place. The place that God gives us. That in whatever function or task we have in a local church, and this is especially for office bearers in the church, we need to understand that we are stewards of the church. Never masters. Christ is the master. Christ is the bridegroom. We are stewards. We are, as it were, especially office bearers, are called sometimes the friend of the bridegroom. There's only one desire, that you would hear the voice of the beloved bridegroom. That the bride would be brought to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. We are stewards. Stewards. Luke 12 talks about that. When Jesus Christ is gone into heaven, He entrusted the care of the church to mortal men, sinful men, flawed men. And He entrusted His bride, think about that, into the hands of stewards. And He gave the instructions through His word. This is how you are to take care of her. This is how you are to love her and to take care of my bride. Now think about it. It should be unthinkable for us to then think, oh, okay, now this is what God says, but maybe we should be a little more attractive to the world. And let's introduce this and let's introduce that, so that the world would somehow be attracted to the bride. And that the bride would look a little more attractive. Or that we give away of her beauty and devotion to those who shouldn't receive it. That's not good. There should be one focus. That is, that her dress would be pure when she meets the bridegroom through the blood of Jesus Christ. We should not be focused on her physical needs in the first place. Yes, we are to be merciful and kind to one another, but not focused on that alone, I should say, and certainly not to the detriment of her spiritual welfare. If God sees how we treat the bride and we have not treated her with the spirit and the mind of Christ, oh, God needs to come and forgive us when we have done so. Because we need to give account of what we have done with the bride one day. And if we do something different than what He has written, He will be displeased. He will be displeased. What did you do to my bride? How serious these things are. We are to be faithful stewards, faithful members of the church. And we are to have that desire that Paul had in 2 Corinthians. He said this, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Jealousy is a good thing when it's for good purposes. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. That your mind would not be corrupted from the simplicity, which is the sincere and pure devotion that is in Christ. And not be beguiled, just as Eve was beguiled or tricked by Satan. Well, that's our focus. As a church, we love the church well when we love her and she becomes more and more devoted to one husband, Jesus Christ. The same desire Christ has for His bride. Ephesians 5:27, the chapter we read together, that He might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church. This word means radiant church, beaming with joy and devotion to her husband. That's the work of stewards. What a glorious task. What a weighty task. How we need God's Spirit. Second, how should we love the church well? Well, simple answer. We read two prayers, didn't we? Two prayers. We should pray for her. Pray for her. If you say, well, I don't know exactly what my gifts are. Well, if you love Jesus Christ, pray for her. Pray for the bride. there's two prayers, glorious prayers in the book of Ephesians that we read together. We can't go into every detail of these prayers, but there are a few things that should be highlighted. It's twice that Paul feels his dependence when he has written about the glories of the gospel in Jesus Christ and what the church all has in Jesus Christ. Then he feels urged and dependent to pray and pour out his heart on behalf of the church. And what does he pray for? That's so instructive, is it not? Chapter 1, let's first look at that prayer. 15 through 23. Chapter 1. 15. He gives thanks for her. He says, I'm often praying for her. I'm so thankful for the church. I've heard of the love in this church. I heard of the faith in Lord Jesus and the love unto all saints, verse 15. But what he is focusing on is particularly that our eyes, in verse 18, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we would see with fresh clarity. What do you want us to see? He is praying that our eyes would be opened for the hope of the calling that we have. In terms of bride and bridegroom, that we understand that Christ has called us to be his holy bride. And the riches of his glory, that he is such a glorious bridegroom. That is what he's asking for. That we would understand that our eyes and our hearts would be opened. And how does it work? Verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we know him better, that we see his glory. What is that glory? Verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What is that mighty power? It's the resurrection of the dead, that he makes sinners alive out of the dead. Out of death, I should say. He raises them from the dead. And that power with which he was raised from the dead is working in the church. This husband, this bridegroom is full of power and full of glory. We heard it this morning, something of the glory. Verse 21 speaks of all about the same things, far above all principality and power and might and glory. And dominion and every name that is named. He is set there at the right hand of God in heavenly places for us. He is that head that rules and reigns the body. Everything is under his feet, also in the church. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ here is also given to the church. That his headship is all for the benefit of the church. What is it supposed to do? Well, that this body that is but dead by nature would be quickened and made alive and filled with the power of God. All the fullness of God should flow into that body of his church. That's what he prayed for. That we would understand, that our eyes would be open, and that we experience that power. What a glorious prayer. What expectation for the church. When you come tonight, maybe with your emptiness, with your sin, and with everything that you don't have, come and look at this exalted Jesus Christ who fills his church, who resurrects dead sinners in the church, who conquers our sin, our death, and our hell through the cross and through the open grave. He's everything we need. What a prayer. Pray with great expectation, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is for the church. That's how we love the church well. And then the second prayer is not less glorious than this first one. Chapter 3, we read in verse 14 through 21. Chapter 3, verse 14. Here we see the humble posture of the apostle. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The church here is a family. There's the intimacy of a family. In heaven, yes, heaven is united. It's one family. And that he grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. There you have the power of the resurrection again. With might by his spirit in the inner man. And then what we heard last week, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded, that you gain stability. In chapter 4 he says that you're not just tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, everything that comes our way, every new idea. No. That you would be rooted in his love. That's what he says. That's what he prays for. That we would pray for that too. For the church. We love the church well when we know more of his love. Of Christ's love. And that we may be able, in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes our knowledge, that ye might be filled again. There you have it again. Filled with all the fullness of God. So that we... our eyes are open, our hearts are opened, and it goes beyond us. All the dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ is indescribable. How Christ loves his church. Abide in my love, we heard yesterday Friday during the wedding. Abide in my love, the love that comes from the Father, with the love which the Father loves the Son, that love comes and flows into the body of the church, that fills the church. All the fullness of God comes into that church. That's what we should pray for. The love of Jesus Christ. For his church. What a glorious prayer. It's beyond us. And he can do beyond what we can pray for. Verse 20. According to the power that works in us. And no, there's no glory for us. It's all for him. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And there ends that glorious prayer. Fill us with all the fullness of God. So that the church would be filled and it would overflow into this world. That's the second thing. So we saw, first we are stewards, then we pray for the church. And thirdly, is we already segued in this, for more love of Jesus Christ. Being filled with more love for Jesus Christ will help us to love the church well. That our emptiness is filled up by him, by his love. That we come with our empty buckets and he pours them full. And the more we have of that love in our hearts, the more the church will be beautiful and attractive. Yes, maybe it will be hated too. That's okay. He will care for his church, as we hope to hear later. But what love Christ has. Let's catch a last glimpse here as well for a moment. What is the love of Jesus Christ? Well, that brings us to chapter 5. We read it together as well. Chapter 5, verse 23. What kind of love is this? This is saving love. Saving love. And he is the Savior of the body. He rescues us from our sins and from our deadness. From everything that is not good in us. From our deep and wretched fall in Adam. He rescues us. He saves the body. He sets us free. He pays the price. He redeems us by his blood. He paid the price of his own blood. That's how precious the bride is in Christ's eye. No silver, gold, no his very own life. So that he could present her spotless. By the spotless blood of the Lamb without blemish, Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved her. That's how much he loved her. And still loves her. Let us love her too. The Savior of the body. Oh, that his love would fill our hearts tonight. Second thing we see about this love here is its giving love. That's our text. Our text, verse 25. And he gave himself for it. He loved the church and gave himself. What is this giving love all about? It's about self-sacrifice. He offered himself up for her. He emptied himself. He went to the cross. He cried out in deep forsakenness. What amazing love. It's saving love. It's giving love. Self-denying love. It's 30, sanctifying love. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That is the church, his bride. With the washing of the water by the word. There's nothing more important than that the bride would hear the voice of her beloved and that her heart leaps for joy. This is the voice of my beloved. Have you heard his voice today? It's through that word that he comes and washes her and cleanses her. It's like a bath. It purifies, it cleanses. It's sanctifying love. That's the love of Christ. First church. It's nourishing and cherishing love. Fourthly, what does it mean that he nourishes her? Well, just like a husband provides his wife with a house and food and shelter and clothing. And cherishing means that he cares for her with tenderness. He warms her heart, as it were. He keeps the fire of her love burning. Cherishing. Those are the two words here. So when we consider the love of Christ for the church, we realize that we first need to come with our empty bucket tonight. Lord, fill us with this love that helps us to love the church well. We come with all our sins, with all that lacks tonight. And we drink from the love of Jesus Christ till our heart become drunk, as the Song of Solomon said. With his love, he's ravished my heart. And then out of that love, we begin to serve his bride. And the more the love of God fills our heart, the more the church will be beautiful. Beautiful. Not just in the sight of us and attractive, those who are saved, but in the sight of Jesus Christ. And the more we will seek the best for the church, and the more we will be zealous for the lost people around us, and the more we can answer with our whole heart this question of tonight, do you love the church? And you can say, yes, I do. By the grace of God, because I love Christ, because he loved me first. There's no doubt that Christ loves his church, his bride, but there is something more glorious to come, still to come. When that day comes, when he will introduce her to the Father, we thought about that also at one of the tables during Lord's Supper recently. What is he doing now? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying, as it were, I'm still building the addition. And we will live one day gloriously in that new paradise together, celebrating our love forever and ever. We are engaged, yes, I know. But you will be married unto me. If you love me, then dress yourself with the immaculate dress that he offers tonight, the righteousness of saints, earned by his blood, the price of his blood, so that our garments can be white as snow when you feel that you lack all kinds of things tonight. He says that day he will present his church, the bride of Jesus Christ, a glorious church, a radiant church, a beaming church. No spot, no wrinkle, nothing, no sin whatsoever. Beautiful, holy, blameless. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, blessed beyond description. And so tonight, let us realize that earlier or later, we will hear the call for ourselves. What is the call? Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go and meet him. Whether we die or whether we will be alive when he returns in the clouds, behold, the bridegroom comes. That cry we will hear, all of us. Go and meet him. And what is then more important than to have oil, the oil of his love, the oil of his spirit in our lives? Do you have the oil of the spirit? And as your lamp shining, are you able to go to the bridegroom? Do you have oil in your lamp? And if you have not, then it's time today that you come and buy. Free, without price. He earned it. Oh, that his love would now draw. And that one day, you look at the local church now, maybe, one day, and you dream, would be so wonderful, this or that. But no, look at this. There will be a perfect church one day, without spot, without wrinkle, and Jesus Christ will present her, and she will be radiant. That's something to look forward to. Thousands will be saved, and they will all make up that one bride, Jesus Christ, to whom he will say, I love you forever. Amen.